see everybody tonight. You want, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Last several months, although we've had to take some breaks on occasions, we've been going through the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we've come to chapter 14. It was good to see such a good number at the song improvement thing, whatever we want to call it. I wasn't there, so I don't want you thinking that I was asking people to come and then I'm not coming, but Renee and I are trading. So one Sunday I get to come, next one she gets to come. So that's why I wasn't here. But it was really nice to come in and hear you, and you sounded good. And you'll be surprised that just doing this every so many months, we're just going to do it for a month and then take several month break, and then we'll do it again sometime next year. And you'll be surprised at how our singing will improve, and the Lord will be pleased because we're interested in just giving Him our best. I want to notice a couple of things about the chapter, about 1 Corinthians 14, before we actually go through it. Look in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 14. That's not the verse I wanted. All right, well, I'll see if I can find the verse I wanted here in just a second. But go ahead and look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? I just want you to notice that first phrase he says. He says, if the whole church assembles together. And then notice the phrase he uses in verse 19. That may be the verse I was looking for. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. The language that he uses here should be reminiscent of something we've already seen in 1 Corinthians. Remember back in chapter 11, verse 17 and 18, when you come together, when you're in church, when you come together to break bread, in verse 33, when you come together, it's the same language he used in talking about the assembly when they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So what I want us to notice here is that this is the specific situation that 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with. The first day of the week assembly when the saints came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Especially the phrase in the church in verse 19 is the same phrase that Paul used. It says, as a church, I think it's in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. But in the Greek, it's the same word. It's just in ekklesia. They just translated it differently because of the context. But my point in that is, it's the same language he was using to talk about that assembly. So that's the situation that we're dealing with here. And it's important to understand the context of the things that he's teaching. And as we pointed out, this section really started back in chapter 12 and verse 1 when he said, now concerning spiritual gifts. 12, 13, and 14 is dealing with spiritual gifts. And he doesn't start with another now until chapter 15 and verse 1, when he switches subject to talk about the gospel. And so, even though he's talking about this and talking about their use of spiritual gifts, there are a lot of applications that we can make for ourselves today and for our assemblies as well. And so we're going to try to do that as we go along. And I think it really divides up nicely in the chapter to three main points that Paul is making. And we'll try to do that as we go along. Verses 1 through 25, the majority of the chapter is our assemblies need to be understandable. They need to be done in such a way that people can mentally participate in the things that we're doing. Verses 26 through 33, our assemblies need to be thoughtfully planned and organized. It doesn't just need to be we come together and whoever wants to speak, speaks. Whoever wants to lead a song, leads a song. There needs to be some organization so that it can be conducted in the right way. And then verses 34 through 38, our assemblies need to be governed by the Word of God. Paul emphasizes that he's speaking by the command of Jesus, and that his words are the commands of Jesus. And so our assemblies need to be governed by the Word of God. So, når vi alle kommer sammen, og vi begynner å tilbe Gud, det trenger å være i stand så alle folk kan forstå det vi gjør her. Okay? You got that? Okay, for those of you that don't know, that was Norwegian, but I'm making a point with that, and you'll see as we read the first section here. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Verse 10, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever and ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Well, as we talked about before, the spiritual gift of tongue speaking enabled the people who had the gift to speak in a language that they had not learned. Now, when I was learning Norwegian, Renee came over to my house before we were married, and she took post-it notes. And she would put it on different things. On the coffee maker, it was Kaffetraktater. On the refrigerator, it was Schüleskap. And I had a little post-it note, so every time I came, you know, I could, before I opened the refrigerator, I could say, Schüleskap. It took time. I had to learn that. And even though I was decent in the language when I got to Norway, I went ahead and got in a 6-week language class there. And I had to learn. I had to use a book. I needed a teacher to know that. But the people in the New Testament that had the spiritual gift of tongue speaking, they had never studied the language before. It was just all of a sudden they could speak it. That's why when you look at the examples in like Acts chapter 2, you've got these backwards guys from Galilee. I mean, it's pretty evident in the Bible that the people from Galilee were the rednecks of the area. They were the ones that were expected to be a little bit backwards, less educated. And all of a sudden, every single one of these people are hearing them speak in their native tongue. How can these guys do that? Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has enabled us to do that. I want you to notice verses 10 and 11 again of 1 Corinthians 14. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Some of your translations probably read, there are many kinds of voices in the world. And literally the word that's used here is the word for voice. But it could also mean language. And in this context, they understand it to mean language. And that's how the New American Standard translators translated it. And one thing this points out is that tongue speaking is not like some people claim today. It's not just some language of angels that nobody could understand. It's a real language. He says there are many kinds of languages and no kind is without meaning. It's a language. It has a meaning. The miraculous aspect of it is not that it's the language of angels. It's the fact that these people could speak it without ever having learned it. If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian. It's kind of interesting where this word barbarian comes from. Have you ever heard somebody speaking in a foreign language that you don't know, Spanish or German or something, and you just think, man, it just sounds like blah, 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 to me? Well, that's what they would say in the ancient world in the first century. They would say, did you hear that guy talking? It sounds like bar, 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 bar. And that's where barbarian came from. You know, that guy over there, he's a barbarian. And that's how that word came along, is because they would talk about this foreigner's language like that. He's saying bar, bar, bar. And I don't understand the thing that he's talking about. And so Paul says, if you use tongues in your assembly, nobody's going to be edified by that. Nobody's going to be instructed by that. All they're going to hear is bar, 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 and they're going to think you're crazy. What are these people doing? He says they're going to think you're mad if that's what they come in and hear. So what's the point? The point is tongue speaking has a specific purpose. Notice what he says down when we get down to verse 22. Well, he mentions the prophecy in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he says, tongues are for a sign. But for who? Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. The main purpose for tongue speaking was to get the attention of unbelievers. To get them to listen. There's no reason. You know, all those people gathered together on the day of Pentecost, why are they going to listen to these backwards guys? And these guys that are saying, Jesus of Nazareth, He's the Messiah, and He's raised from the dead. Who's going to listen to that? That was ridiculous to people. We saw Jesus crucified. We don't believe you. But it caught their attention when they started speaking in languages they had never learned. And they knew these guys didn't know it, probably didn't have the mental capability to even learn it on their own. It got their attention. And they started listening. And then they were able to preach the gospel to the people. And so it's a sign for unbelievers to say, God is with them. But the Corinthians were wanting to take it out of its context, its primary purpose, and use it for the worship assembly. Now, Paul will say later in verse 39, it's okay. And well, in other verses, he regulates using the tongues within the assembly. It wasn't sinful for them to do that, but he makes the point here in verses 22 and 23, that's not the primary purpose for it. So, and the primary purpose for assembly, if we understand what he's saying, is for edification. It's to, the person comes in, verse 25, they understand the things that are going on, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. The purpose of worship, the purpose of our assemblies are twofold. It's to bring glory to God, and it's so that people are edified, so that people are built up in the Lord. That's what edified means. And so he's saying, if you just come in here and you're speaking tongues, speaking a language these people don't know, and you don't have an interpreter, how does that edify them? How does that enable them to glorify God? They don't understand what's going on. So let's step back now. We don't have tongue speakers today. But what do we need to do? We need to conduct our worship services in a way that's understandable for people, so they can know what's going on, they can understand what we're doing, and they can worship not only here in spirit, you could say, but they can worship with their mind. Look at what he says in verse 15 again. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Your mind and my mind needs to be engaged in this worship. In case I don't mention this, when we come to chapter 16, someone pointed this out to me not long ago, and I think it has a lot of truth to it. You know, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we need to be thinking about the Lord's Supper, thinking about Jesus, thinking about ourselves. What about when we take up the collection? What do you do? You know, I'm just waiting for the plate to come around, and then I put my money in. You know, where does your mind go? What are you thinking about at that moment? I think we should be thinking about the blessings that God has given us. I think we should be thinking about what we can use this money for and how it's going to bring God glory. Our mind needs to always be engaged in our worship. I'll notice sometimes when we're singing a song that I've sung a lot and I know the words to, and sometimes I can sing it and my mind's not on the words and I just sing it. But when my mind's focused on the words, I notice that has an effect on me. And it kind of changes the way that I experience worship, if you understand what I mean by saying that. I'm not saying it's something mystical. I'm just saying that there's, when you understand what you're doing and your mind is actively engaged, then we start to get the results I think God wanted us to have in worship. So the point is, our minds need to be engaged. Well, partly that falls on us, but it also falls on the whole congregation for us to conduct worship in a way that the prayers can be heard and understood, the songs can be understood. Sometimes there may be some songs with the way that they're written. They may be written in such a way that it's really difficult to think about the words while we're singing them. And so we need to be careful with those kinds of things. But we need to conduct our worship in a way that people can mentally participate in it. Notice what he says in verse 8. If the bugle or the trumpet produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? They used to blow the trumpet to sound, it's time to go into battle. And I think that's a good analogy for our assembly, for our worship. We're here to glorify God, but we're also here to be built up. Be ready for the spiritual battle. And so we need to conduct our worship in such a way that calls us to that charge and sends us out to fight the battle and be ready to do it. Well, not only that, our worship must be understandable, but they also need to be thoughtfully planned and organized for much the same reason. But let's look in verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Our worship needs to be planned. It needs to be organized so that we can get the most effect out of it. You had tongue speakers and prophets there in the church, and he says to each of them, not just the tongue speakers, but to the prophets too. At the most, three need to speak in one service, but he really says two. And I think, you know, when you read it, you kind of get the indication. He probably said, it'd probably be better if you just had one. That's just kind of the feeling I get as I read what Paul is trying to say here. But you don't want people speaking at the same time. He said, even if you have two or three speaking the same service, each in his turn. So what Paul tells me in this passage, it needs to be organized. We need to know the order of services. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, sometimes some of the movements today, like we talked about not too long ago, the one that's kind of got the name, the house church movement, which isn't necessarily a great name for it. It's more just an informal movement. But that's their whole thing behind it, is worship services shouldn't be formal. It shouldn't be have an order of services. People should be able to be free to pray when they want and speak when they want. How can you get that when Paul explicitly says here, no, that's not good. That's not gonna edify people. People are going to think, again, it's just another reason why people think, you people are crazy. I'm not getting anything out of this. And so there's nothing wrong with having an order of services, with being organized. And in fact, that's what Paul advocates by the Holy Spirit in this passage. Notice something else that he says in verse 32. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Another thing that goes along with the charismatic groups is that often it's when they're in their worship services, supposedly the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they just burst out in their tongue speaking, or they burst out with a message or a song. But he says here, if you've already set up for these two or these three to speak in the service, then let the rest be silent. And if you're a tongue speaker, if you don't have an interpreter, you be silent. And then he says the spirits of prophets, and I think that would apply to the tongue speakers as well, are subject to them. The Holy Spirit doesn't put them in a trance and make them just explode with tongue speaking or a message from God or a song or a prayer or anything like that. No, because God, in verse 33, is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He would not have his assemblies conducted that way. And so that's another reason we know that there's something wrong with the way that these people are thinking. Not to mention what we've already seen, that spiritual gifts are no longer present today. But we see here that our worship needs to be understandable. It needs to be thoughtfully planned out and organized so that God gets glory from it and people are edified by it. Well, in verse 34, he says the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. I think in verses 34 and 35, you kind of have a very specific situation. The women are to keep silent. The word can be translated women or wives, as it is in some of the translations. But it says in verse 35, let them ask their own husbands at home. So I think you have a specific situation going on in Corinth. Maybe it's the wives of the prophets or some of the other leaders of the church, and they felt that if their husbands are prophets, they're allowed to speak as well. Maybe you have prophetesses. We know there were some in the New Testament church. But we don't really need to know about the specific situation, and we can make a general application. Women are to keep silent in the churches. The word silent is not the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 2, about verse 11 or 12, where he says that women are not to teach in such a way as to exercise authority over, but are to be quiet. That word doesn't, the word in 1 Timothy 2 doesn't mean silent. It means with a demeanor, with a character of submission, respect, and not in authority. But here, it's an altogether different word. The women are to keep silent. And I don't think he's saying that you can't lean over and tell your child something. And obviously, he can't mean completely silent in the assemblies because women sing. So he's talking about, in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about the tongue speakers, the prophets, and you can apply it to our day, the preachers, people that lead in the services, people that have an authoritative position. My position here to speak to you is naturally authoritative because I'm preaching to you. I am expounding the Word of God to you. I'm trying to tell you what I understand the Word means. It's a position of authority, and he says women are not to have that. In the assemblies, women are to keep silent. There's a lot of people that have a problem with that. There's a lot of people that would say, well, he's chauvinistic. That's ancient culture, and that shouldn't be applied. But Paul makes it very clear, this has nothing to do with culture. Look at what he says in verse 36. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. This is the Lord's commandment. This is how the Lord wants his assemblies conducted. And so in a specific way, God says women are not to speak. They're not to teach or preach in the assemblies. But in a general way, we can just step back and say, this is about God. And this is to be conducted in a way that God says he wants his worship, his assemblies conducted. And to challenge that is to challenge God himself. And I think that there is one kind of misunderstanding about this that just needs to be wiped away. And we can talk more about this in another lesson, but somehow people get the impression that if you're in my position, if you're standing up here teaching, that somehow that makes me more important in the church than you. Well, we already saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that every member plays an important role. Every person has something to contribute. And many women in the New Testament contributed greatly to the work of the church in ways that the Lord accepted. But this idea that this is more important is something of our culture, probably also related to the feminist movement, and women have to be able to do everything equally than men. It's not about what I think and what I feel. This is about what God wants for His worship. And so our worship needs to be governed by the Word of God, whether it's who's doing the speaking, whether it's how we're doing it. Everything needs to be governed by the commands of the Lord. So our assemblies need to be understandable, they need to be thoughtfully planned and organized, and they need to be governed by the Word of God. Let's look at the final two verses. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Again, as we said earlier, tongues in the assemblies, they weren't wrong, but Paul said they weren't necessarily helpful. They weren't expedient. If there's not an interpreter there, it's not edifying. And if people aren't edified, God can't get glory. If people can't understand what's going on. I think something that we can take away from that is our worship assemblies must be focused on glorifying God and edifying others. And sometimes this is going to require us to rethink how we conduct our worship assemblies in order to better carry out these goals. It may be the way that we've always done it isn't the way that is the best way to help people to be edified. It may be that certain situations, the makeup of the congregation, things, the way culture changes. It doesn't change the commands of God, but sometimes the commands of God can be carried out in different ways. For example, our songs on the PowerPoint. That's just a modern way. We're still singing to God. We're not adding anything. It's just like a song, but it's on the PowerPoint. It's something that technology has made available. And so there's nothing wrong with it. And we can decide whether it's best for us to use it, and or maybe it's best not to use it. But the point is, sometimes we need to think, give some more thought to our assemblies to make sure we're getting the goals of glorifying God and edifying the people that are here. And again, we need to remember that, yes, this is a congregational effort, but it's also an individual effort. You and I have a responsibility to do our best to focus when we're praying, to sing, to try to pay attention to the words, to listen when someone is teaching, to examine ourselves when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's an individual effort and a congregational effort. And so we do need to remember that. And sometimes, and maybe oftentimes, the problem is with us and not necessarily with the physical things that are going on. But I hope that's helpful to you, and hopefully it was some proper application that we can make to our own time. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want to let you know that we're ready to help you to become a Christian. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus, we're ready to help you do that. If you're a Christian here tonight and you would like us to pray with you and to encourage you, we're more than willing and ready to do that as well. So please come if we can help you as we stand and sing.